of honor.
I've tried everything. I leaned over to Brother Harold all I could, and I said, "What am I supposed to do?" And he said, "I don't know. I've never faced this problem." And knowing him like I do, I doubt if he ever will. But I never have learned how to respond. You do that a while, and you do that a while, and you smile a while, and you wave a while, and it's. But there's two things I have learned, and I say this honestly with all my heart. I've learned to feel gratitude, and I've learned to love. I am dependent upon the Holy Spirit to express to you my gratitude, not for four standing ovations, but for what they meant and mean. I do not know, let me say this, I'm a very fortunate man. Not many men are privileged in a lifetime to find out who their real friends are. Very few people have that privilege. Most of the people in this room do not know who your real friends are. I have had the privilege of learning, finding who are my real friends. I do not know who my best friend is or who my best friends are. But if the battle were to get to the place to where only one person stood with me, I do not know who that person would be. But if I looked up and saw Jack Treiber, I would not be surprised. I talk about him all over the country. When I preach, I tell about this church. I tell about what Brother Treiber is doing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I tell what's going on in California. There's something going on out here that's unique, and I rejoice in it. I can look at any road just about and talk about somebody on that road. It's hard to look in this audience. You get my age, and you've been going as long as I've been going, and night after night, month after month, year after year, have not a vacation for 23 years, not a day off for 23 years, unless I was ill. You pick up a lot of memories. I'm just going around the country in my latter years clipping coupons. I don't know where the years have gone. Just a few days ago, I was sitting on the front row like these young men are, looking up and hearing older men preach. Waiting in line to ask Dr. R.G. Lee to sign my Bible, or asking Dr. John Rice to sign my Bible just a few days ago. And I could not tell you how I rejoice in your friendship, how much I appreciate the pastor of this church and this meeting. The West Coast needs this meeting. And I was thinking tonight, I've tried to be honest when I preach. If I can, I want to be. I do have some preference to be honest. I want you to know I'm a man of conviction. But I try to size up what I'm going to say. And what I'm saying right now, I've been thinking about it for the last 10, 15 minutes. I do not know that this is true, but I think it is. I cannot think of a meeting anywhere that's held outside the auditorium of First Baptist Church at Hammond, anywhere in America, where I would rather be a blessing than here. And I preach a lot of meetings. I preach over 1,000 sermons every year of my life. I'm almost to my 51st thousandth sermon of my ministry. I plan to preach 3 of them tonight. And you don't mean that. The same people same folks that are hollering right now will be asleep in 15 minutes. So thank you from my heart, and I hope the Holy Spirit will convey to you. I want Him to, and I've asked Him to convey to you my sincere gratitude and my love for this conference, for you people here. It's hard to look anywhere without seeing a story that I could tell about somebody. I won't. Don't worry. But open your Bibles, please. The book of Exodus, chapter number 32. The book of Exodus, chapter number 32. Seems like everywhere I go, I close it out. And they all say the same thing. Get off the airplane, best meeting we ever had. And what can I do? I can't do anything. At best, I keep it the best. If you're the best, you can't get any better. And there's nothing I can do but keep it where it is or ruin it, one or the other. But most every meeting where I preach, I close the stupid... I mean, I close the thing out. And they always say the same thing. Best meeting we ever had. My. And I wish I could go somewhere on a Friday night or a Thursday night, meeting all week long. The pastor would say, man, this has been lousy. If you don't salvage this thing tonight, we ain't going to have nothing this week. Just one time in my life, I'd like to have that opportunity. Exodus chapter number 32, verse number 5. This is the story of Moses being gone to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And verse number 5 says, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. That's his golden calf business. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, that's what bothers me. If you're going to be a liberal, say you're a liberal. Don't bring God in on it. I mean, just go ahead and say. In South Bend, Indiana, there's a Unitarian church, and the sign out front says, we are a liberal church. I like that. It just changed the word liberal to godless. It'd be a lot better, but I like that. And here he is. Aaron's... has a golden calf, going back to Egyptian calf worship. And he says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which have brought us out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Look at verse number 15, please. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, one on the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery or the Olympics or the athletic contest. Neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder. I like this. Stored it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. I like that too. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Down to verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, Aaron had made them naked. And by the way, taking off your clothes always goes with liberalism. Always does. You don't have to listen to a fellow preach. Find out how fundamental he is. See how his people dress. That'll tell you just like that. And Moses stood, verse 26, in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, our Heavenly Father. I guess it's possible to want to be a blessing too much. I guess it's possible to have an excessive amount of desire.
tonight, I pray that something real will transpire in this room. I pray you'd set us aflame. Send us out of here like we've never left a meeting before to do the work of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. The degree of a person or a quality's greatness is usually mentioned in the Bible. Usually, when God speaks about a man and tells about his greatness, he measures that man's greatness and tells us its size. Usually, in the Bible, when God speaks about a quality or a truth, he accurately describes to us the size and the greatness of that quality. Occasionally, however, something is too great for God to describe to man. Occasionally, God is limited because of man's vocabulary and understanding. And sometimes God has to say, I can't tell you how great that is, because you would not understand it. I have no language that you would understand that would enable me to express to you the greatness of that doctrine or that person. Now, God has rationed these things. We call them, in such cases, God uses the word soul, or the words so great. For example, for God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? God knows how much he loves the world, but there's nothing in man's vocabulary that will enable God to transfer that measurement to man. So God cannot say how much he loves the world. He says he so loved the world. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. God says, I love you. I ask you, how much do you love me? And God says, I cannot tell you, within the confines and circumference of your vocabulary, how much I love you. I just so love you. Now, God rations these. They're not mentioned about many things. Very few times in the Bible do we have the word soul to describe the measurement of an object or a person. And very few times do we have the words so great. But occasionally, God allows us in our rations to have one of these things that God says, I cannot tell you how great it is. It is just so great. I cannot tell you how wonderful it is. It is just so wonderful. In Exodus 32:21, we read a while ago, God mentions the words, so great a sin. So great a sin. Now, all sin is great. And fundamentalists used to take a broadside attack on sin all the time. And there ought to be a revival in our fundamental pulpits of fighting sin. Sin's as bad as it ever was. Sin is not improved. And we need to take a broadside attack on sin. Now, most sin in the Bible, we can find out how bad that sin is. But in this particular case, God said, I have no way to convey to you how awful these sins are. Now, what were these sins? Very simple. One, it was nakedness. Moses came down from the mountain, and God said, that's so great a sin. How great is nakedness? So great, says God. I can't tell you how great it is. I can't tell you how wicked it is. I can't tell you how wicked it is for my people to lay around on a beach somewhere and with their bathing suits on, showing their thighs, and the women showing the cleavage of their breasts. I can't tell you how wicked that is. God said, it's so wicked. But I say, God, how wicked is that? He says, so wicked. How wicked is it? In this story, the Israelites had reverted to the old rock music of Egypt. And by the way, rock music is not new. The devil has no new sins he's invented. And the same kind of music we call rock music was played and sung in Egypt several thousand years ago. And God said, this is so great a sin. How great is this sin of rock music? It's so great. That's how great it is. God could not describe how awful rock music is. God says, it's so great. How great is this sin of worshiping a golden calf? How great is false religion? How great is that sin? It is so great a sin. How great is the sin of saying you've got to get baptized to be saved? It's so great a sin. How great is the sin of the Father saying, I'll forgive your sins, absolve your sins, if you'll come to my little telephone booth on Saturday afternoon, and for $5 a sin, I'll absolve your sin. How great is that sin? God said, I can't tell you how great it is. It is so sorry and so rotten. It is so great a sin. How great is the sin of lordship salvation, where somebody says you've got to accept Jesus as totally as your Lord in order to go to heaven, eliminating any such thing as a babe in Christ or growth in grace. How great is that sin that John MacArthur heads up out here on the West Coast? It is so great a sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if these sins are so great sins, let's make them so great sins. If God sees fit to place that kind of priority on the sin of false religion, on the sin of nakedness, on the sin of rock music, and on the sin of dancing, if God chooses to make it so great, then let's make it so great. I challenge you preachers tonight to go back home and become sin fighters again. I mean, go home and heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise some devils for a while, and fight sin. I'm so sick at my soul of this white glove fundamentalism where sin is whitewashed. God says sin, these sins are so great. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we find these words. He hath delivered us from so great a death. Now that death, of course, includes the all of death, which includes the second death. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. He's talking about the death that ends in the lake of fire and damnation. We call it hell. Now, how great is this death? The Bible, God says, I cannot tell you how great it is. There's no way. I have no vocabulary that you can understand to tell you how bad hell is. How bad is hell? So bad. How hot is hell? So hot. How lonely is hell? So lonely. How long is hell? So long. How miserable is hell? So miserable. I'm saying, if God chooses in His rationing of so greats to include the fact of the so greatness of hell, we need a generation of old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers. I was down years ago at the Bill Rice Ranch. I used to preach down there. Years ago, I was preaching down there. And I was riding a horse out to the morning cookout breakfast, and a young preacher boy rode up beside me on his horse, and we sort of rode together up the mountain top. Young preacher boy looked at me, and he said, Brother Hiles, can I ask you a few questions? I said, sure you can. He said, I'm trying to decide what kind of preacher I ought to be. I'm trying to decide if I should be a deeper lifer, an expositor, whatever that is. A lot of these fellows are doing indecent exposing of the Scriptures, too, by the way. But talk about indecent exposure, but that's pretty good. Yeah, we should have heard that. That was a good thing. But anyway, he said, I'm trying to decide whether to be a deeper life expositor or an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher. He said, I've already interviewed an expositor, a deeper lifer, self-styled, of course, deeper lifer. But he said, I want to find out what you think. You think I ought to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher, or you think I ought to be an expositor, a deeper lifer? And I said, is there a hell? He said, yes, there is. Aren't you going to say anything else, Brother Hiles? I want you to advise me, what kind of preacher should I be? I said, is there a hell? He said, is that all you're going to say? I want some advice. The deeper life expositor, he gave me some advice. Why don't you give me some advice? Should I be a deeper lifer or should I be a soul-winning pastor? I said, is there a hell? He said, Brother Hiles, I wanted to counsel, some counsel. I said, is there a hell? 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 He scratched his head and rode off into the darkness. Several weeks passed. My friend Russell Anderson saw me, and he said, "Brother Hiles, heard a preacher boy preach the other day, one of the best sermons ever heard in my life." He said he knew you. He said he met you at Bill Rice Ranch. He said he rode on a horseback with you out to breakfast one morning. I said, "What did he preach on?" He said he preached on, "Is there a hell? Is there a hell?" Now, whether we believe it or not, we have been influenced by the Dobsons. We have been influenced by the Schulers. We have been influenced by the MacArthurs and the Swindolls, because we ourselves are getting to the place where we're almost ashamed to preach a sermon on something so mundane as hell. But ladies and gentlemen, if there's a hell, that means everybody in this great valley here who dies without God is going to burn forever. You see, I believe there's a hell. And I believe that hell is eternal. And I believe that hell is eternal fire. And I believe that men who die without God burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And God said, "It is so great." Well, if God thinks it's so great, why don't we think it's so great? Let's leave this place like Samson's foxes and the tails tied together and go up and down this land and remind people there's a place of fire. How great, so great. A place of torment. How great, so great. A place of suffering. How great, so great. A place of loneliness. How great, so great. There needs to be in America a revival of preaching on sin because God calls it so great, and preaching on hell because God calls it so great. I was in Philadelphia preaching in a Sunday school convention. Had a couple thousand people there in a big city auditorium. Right before me, another fellow spoke. Well, sort of a fellow. A fellow it. And he spoke. He spoke on the subject of hell. Here's what he said. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be floating somewhere on the South Pacific, alone, separated from God. We do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be being marooned on an island somewhere without God. We do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be floating in space somewhere without God." When I stood to speak, I said, "My brother who spoke before me, the subtitle of the subject was, 'We do not know.'" He said, I said, "My brother, you said you don't know if hell has fire or not." I said, "I can tell you how to find out." He stood up and said, "How, Reverend Hiles?" I said, "Get you a Bible. Get you a Bible." I tossed my Bible to him because he had the wrong kind. The Bible still says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all those that forget God. The Bible still says those not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. The Bible still says, "Then shall it say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.' And if I am as much as a corporal in this army, I call the troops tonight to go back home and dedicate yourself to fighting sin. And I call the troops tonight to go back home and dedicate yourself to preaching on hell." In Psalm 77, verse 13, we find these words: "So great a God." How great is our God? So great. How great is His love? So great. How great is His mercy? So great. How great is His grace? So great. So great a God. You see, God looked down from heaven and saw that man had committed so great sin. And God looked down and saw that man was going to so great a death that shall take him to hell. And our so great God made a plan whereby we would not have to go to hell. He came to earth in the form of a man, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, and went to Calvary and paid the price for my redemption and for yours. How great is this God? He is so great a God. How great is He? There's no way that God can tell us of His greatness. There's no vocabulary that man can understand that tells the greatness of God. Let me tell you something, brother. We serve a wonderful and a great God.
And let's never forget his greatness. How great is my God? So great. How powerful is my God? So powerful. How strong is my God? So strong. How loving is my God? So loving. How compassionate is my God? So compassionate. How merciful is my God? So merciful. I don't understand how anybody could stand behind the pulpit of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and not get excited about the greatness of our wonderful God. How bad is sin? It's so bad. How hot is hell? It's so hot. How great is our God? He is so great. That famous John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. How much does God love you tonight? He says, I can't describe how much I love you tonight. God, how much do you love Jack Hiles? I have no language that you could understand to tell you how much I love you. I just so love you. But God, how great is that love? I have no way to describe the greatness of that love. I just so love you. You walk up to any member of First Baptist Church of Hammond, or anybody sitting here tonight, and there are dozens of you that used to sit at my feet every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You ask anybody at First Baptist Church of Hammond, what's the statement Brother Hiles has made the most in these 32 years, starting my 33rd year last month. You ask them, what's the word statement Brother Hiles has made the most, and they'll tell you the statement that is gone from the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond more than any other statement or more than any other 10 statements is this: God loves you. I don't know any better news than that. God loves you. You say, I know, but God loves the world. But God loves you. Oh, you say, preacher, I know God loves everybody. God loves you. And God loves me. Hey, did you hear that? God loves me. The great creator of the universe. The omnipotent Father. The omniscient King of Kings. The omnipresent Lord of Lords. He loves me. That Sunday school class, that first time I ever heard anybody say that beside my mother, when I was a little 5-year-old boy, walked into the beginner Sunday school department with a khaki pair of pants on, patches on the knees, little white t-shirt on with a hole in the shoulder, and little bare feet sticking out underneath the breeches. That godly woman named Mrs. Bethel put me on her knees. Do you understand? My daddy was a neighborhood drunk. You don't understand. Only Christmas we had is if the church didn't forget. I was 5 years old. I'd never had a Christmas present. I was 5 years old. I'd never had a Christmas tree. I was 5 years old. I'd never had a birthday present. I was 5 years old. I'd never owned a pair of shoes that are my own. I was 5 years old. I'd never seen an indoor toilet in my life. I'd never eaten an egg, never eaten a hamburger. We lived in the poverty of the ghettos of Southwest Dallas. And my dad was an alcoholic. And we were the poorest of the poor. And I was embarrassed. And my mother and I went to a little old church, Fernwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And that little Mrs. Bethel put me on her knees. And she said, Jackie boy, do you know Jesus loves you? I'll never forget how I felt. I had not spoken a word because I was sucking my thumb and timid. I said, Mrs. Bethel, does he love me as much as he loves the little boys and girls that wear shoes? A tear escaped her eye and invaded my brow. And she said, Jackie boy, I suspect maybe Jesus loves you more than he loves anybody in this room this morning. I could not tell you how I felt. We were the despised family of the neighborhood. My daddy was the drunk of the neighborhood. People laughed at us and laughed at me. Cursed as they came by our house because we were the poor white trash and my daddy was the neighborhood alcoholic. And that little lady told me that Jesus loved me. And for 54 blessed, wonderful years, I bathed in the sunshine of the love of God. How great is that love? It's so great. How great is sin? So great that make it so. How bad is hell? So great. Then make it so. How great is God? So great. Then make him so. How much does God love us? He so loves us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we have that powerful verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How bad is sin? No way to tell us it's so bad. How bad is hell? No way to describe it. It's so bad. How great is God? No way that God can communicate to man his greatness. He's just so great. You say, heard people say, you heard a song and you could not describe how you felt about that song, and you said that was so pretty. Or there's some person that's so loving and gracious, and you tried to describe them, but you could not in the human vocabulary do so, and you said, she is so sweet. Or he is so kind. Or he is so good a man. And God said, my hands are bound. I can't tell you how bad sin is. It's just so bad. My hands are bound. I can't tell you how bad hell is. It's just so bad. My hands are bound. I can't tell you how great God is. Human language cannot comprehend it. How great does he love us? How much does he love us? He so loves the world. Then he said, how great is salvation? So great. You know what fundamentalists need? Throw away all the books of Watchman Nee. C.S. Lewis. All rest of them. Get rid of all your interdenominational books. And get some books of old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone Baptist preachers. Well, you say, I can't find enough. Then try these. So great. Salvation. God said, and that's what I'm saying. Hey, how about preaching on the simplicities? How about preaching on sin? Hell, the greatness of God, the love of God. How great is salvation? How great is that thing that beats in my breast tonight? So great. How great is that peace that knows if I died tonight I'd go to heaven? It's so great. God said, I got something for you. What do you have? He said, I got salvation for you. Well, how wonderful is it? He said, you wouldn't understand it if I told you. It's just so great salvation. So great that before there was ever a world, God, through his foreknowledge, looked down and saw that man was sinful and would sin. How great is it? God said before there was ever a mountain or a valley or a creek or a rill or a lake or a river or an ocean or a sea. Before there was ever a mountain or a valley, before there was ever a hill, before there was ever a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, God looked down through his foreknowledge and said, man is going to sin. And I love old Jack. And I want him to go to heaven and be with me forever. And God said, I'll come to earth in the form of man and pay the price of redemption. How great is this salvation? So great that in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. How great was this salvation? So great that until he was born, every lamb that bleated its last breath on the altar of sacrifice pointed to the one of whom John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How great was this salvation? So great that every turtle dove that made its last coo on the altar of sacrifice pointed to Jesus, our substitute and our sacrifice. How great was this salvation? So great that shepherds watching their fields by night were serenaded by an angelic fire as they sang glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How great was this salvation? So great that shepherds came to worship him, and wise men came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How great was this salvation? So great that Jesus lived 33 homesick years away from heaven. Foxes had holes. Birds had nests. The Son of Man had no condominium. The Son of Man had no home. The Son of Man had no hotel room. The Son of Man had no apartment. The Son of Man had no bed. The Son of Man had no cot. The Son of Man had no sleeping bag. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Why? So you and I could possess so great salvation. That's why. How great was this salvation? So great that his own race rejected him. His own synagogue expelled him. His own city crucified him. How great was this salvation? So great that he was led and falsely and wrongly tried. How great was this salvation? So great that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, till Isaiah said you could not even tell that his body was that of a human being. How great is this salvation? So great they put nails in his hands and his feet and nailed him to a cross. How great was this salvation? So great they made him mock king and put a sign over him, said, "This is the King of the Jews." But the king had no throne but a cross. He had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no scepter but a borrowed walking stick. And he had no robe but an old soldier's overcoat. How great was this salvation? So great that every sin, you listen to me, every sin that you've ever committed in your life or ever will commit was charged against his record on the cross. And Jesus dipped his own soul in the torments of hell and paid the sum total price of suffering that every man that's ever lived or ever will live would have had to know if he dies without God forever. How great is this salvation? So great they took his body and laid it in Joseph's borrowed tomb. How great is this salvation? So great. After 72 hours, not between Friday and Sunday morning, between Wednesday and Sunday morning. After 72 hours, up from the grave he arose with an mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. How great is this salvation? So great he lifted his hands toward heaven and ascended back to the Father. How great is this salvation? So great that tonight my lovely Lord sits as my high priest on the right hand of the Father, looking at the heavenly mercy seat with the very blood that he shed on Calvary, sprinkled there on the mercy seat, John MacArthur notwithstanding, the blood is there, the blood is there, the blood is there, the blood is there. And Jesus looks at that blood, and that blood keeps on cleansing my sin. How great is this salvation? So great. Any moment, a trumpet's going to sound. And an angel shall float through the sky. His voice, that angel's voice, shall echo through the heavens. My little mama will rise in the likeness of Jesus. And then those of us who are alive and remain shall not precede those or prevent those which are asleep. But they have been raised, we too shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the best of all, we shall see Him. I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He and I were such good friends for years. Shared pulpits across America together. And at times I heard him pray this prayer before he preached, "Dear Jesus, if I knew you were anywhere in the world tonight, I wouldn't preach. I'd leave the pulpit and I'd go get me a plane and I'd fly there. I'd get in line to see you if I could just see you for a minute and shake your hand and say I love you. I'd get in line and stay for days if I had to." Well, Dr. Bob's looking in his face now. My good friend Dr. John Rice is looking in the face of Jesus now. Brother Lester Roloff is looking in his face. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. How great is his salvation? So great that we'll be caught up to the marriage of the Lamb. We'll be given rewards for our works on earth. Crowns, they call them. But we will not keep those crowns. We'll take them off of our heads and throw them at Jesus' feet. And say, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power and majesty, world without end." How great is this salvation? so great that we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be given those rewards. And how great, so great, we'll hurl him at his feet and praise him and sing praises and honor and glory and majesty and power, world without end, be unto him that sits on the throne. How great is this salvation? So great, we're going to saddle white horses and come back to the earth. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And we shall be mayors and councilmen of San Jose, California. And we shall be governors of California and kings of countries and presidents of nations. And Jesus himself shall rule and reign with us for 1,000 blessed, wonderful years. How great is this salvation? So great that after 1,000 years, we shall look up and see the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. No crape will ever again darken the doorknobs. No little child will ever die with leukemia. And I'll never stand and look at the face of people I've pastored and realize that their bodies have breathed their last breath. How great is this salvation? So great in that city. No cancer, no tuberculosis, no heart attacks, no divorce, no sin, no liquor, no television, no movies, no Hollywood, no filth, no garbage. And forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! Forever and ever! Hallelujah! Forever! We shall live with Him. Now, I don't understand something. I don't understand something. If that be the case, why do we pray so much? If that's the case, why do we sleep past 6 o'clock in the morning? If that be the case, why don't we give everything we have to God? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all. How bad is sin? So bad. Dear God, how bad is sin? How bad is the rock music of our day? I can't tell you. There's no vocabulary you can understand. It's just so bad. How bad is this thing of women wearing shorts in public? Well, I just can't tell you. It's so bad. How bad is mixed swimming? You say, Brother Hiles, you're in California. This is different out here. Well, you ain't going to hear it different from where I preach it in Kansas. I preach against tobacco in North Carolina and against beer in Milwaukee and against mixed swimming in California. What I'm saying is, why in the world don't fundamentalists be fundamentalists again? How bad is hell? So bad. How hot? So hot. How lonely? So lonely. How painful, so painful. How great is our God? He's so great. How great is His salvation? It's so great. And how great is His love? It's so great. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, we read these words. And they so spake that multitudes believed. You know what we need in America? Some soul speakers. Now you listen to me, you little pussyfoot and deeper lifers. Came here to swim it a while tonight. You listen to me. God said we're supposed to soul speak. What does it mean? It means can't describe how we're supposed to speak. Soul speak. Sometimes you go over in the Old Testament, find out how God told the prophets to speak. God not only gave you folks on the front, don't worry, everything's going to be all right.
saw you sleeping. I thought it'd be the best way in the world to keep you awake tonight. Is that your girlfriend or his? Well, whichever it is, ma'am, you could do better than either one of those. You'd look around a while. Sometimes you go over to the prophets and find out that God not only told them the message to preach, but how to preach it. You go to Isaiah 58:1, God said to Isaiah, "Cry out!" Sound like all that screaming, God. Doesn't care what you lack. Well, you said with the house, I'm a pastor, but I'm a teacher type. You can get forgiven for that like you can for drunkenness. Cry loud! He said, it makes me nervous when you holler. It's not what I holler makes you nervous, it's what I holler makes you nervous. You go to Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 11, and it says, smite thy hand. Cry loud and say, wow! You see, you went to college somewhere, you preacherettes. You went to college somewhere and some professor never saw a tent campaign, never saw any sawdust, never had an altar call, taught you how to exegete the scriptures. But when God called a man, he said, cry loud and slap your hands while you preach. You go to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 11. God told Ezekiel to stomp your foot. Stomp your foot. Cry loud! Hit your hands! Stomp your foot! Hey, I'm exegeting. In a Hebrew, that term stomp your foot means stomp your foot. You go to Ezekiel 21, verse 14, it says, smite your hands together. I was preaching down in Natchez, Mississippi. About 3 feet behind me. Brother, I got to going like that, and I said, that's what we need is... I busted the mouth of the soprano sitting on the front row of the choir. I was up in Alaska. The pulpit was not quite as sturdy as this, but a sturdy pulpit. I hauled off and I hit it like that. And a karate man said, I gave it a karate chop, busted the thing all to pieces. Had to stop the service, bring another one in, unhook the PA microphone, hook it on. What am I trying to say? I am trying to say... The same God that teaches us the great truth of justification says, stomp your foot while you're preaching. But you say, Brother Hiles, I'm more of the teacher type. Well, then teach the truth and then have a spell for a while. Won't you say, and this is the doctrine of propitiation. Wow, glory! If you read Ezekiel 21:12, you'll find God says to Ezekiel, howl while you preach. Howl! But you say, so I was taught in seminary. Why don't you take God's instructions instead of your professors? Then it says in Ezekiel 25:6, clap your hands. Lamentations 2:19 says, lift up your hands. So speak, oh my soul in heaven. What's wrong with us preachers? Why don't we realize because sin is so great, we've got to so speak a warning against it. And hell is so bad, we've got to so speak a warning about hell. And God is so great, we've got to so speak about His greatness. And He loves us so much, we've got to so speak about His love. And His salvation is so great, we've got to so speak about His salvation. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, let's leave this place and go up and down the West Coast and the western part of this country, and let's so speak about a so great God. And let's so speak about so great sin. And let's so speak about so great hell. And let's so speak about so great love. And let's so speak about so great salvation. A lady walked the aisle several years ago at First Baptist, sat in the balcony. She walked down the aisle to get saved. She was a Mexican lady.
but wealthy. She had on a mink coat. I don't mean a mink stole. A mink coat. Somebody met her and asked her if she wanted to be saved, and she couldn't understand English. And they said, well, stay here, or, you know, stay do here do or something. And that's not very good, but it beats what I heard about a while ago up here. That's a poorest substitute for foreign language impersonation I've ever heard in my life. She stayed there. A soul winner, Spanish-speaking soul winner, came over. Asked her in the Spanish language what she wanted, and she said, I want to be saved. And they asked her in the Spanish language, could you understand what Brother Howells was saying this morning? And she said, not a word. I could not understand a word he said. And they asked her, the soul winner asked her, then why did you come down to get saved? She said, because I had a little nephew, 4 years old, died last week. And I came to the funeral service, though I could not understand English, I came to the funeral service. And she said, I sat up in the balcony, and I didn't know what the pastor said. I never heard of the pastor before. But she said, I could understand his tears. And I said to my husband in Spanish, I don't know what that man is saying, but he loves that little boy that just died. He loves his parents that are sitting there grief-stricken. And she said, I told my husband I'm going to come back and not understand him again Sunday. And the soul winner asked her, well, why did you come walk down the aisle if you understand what he said? And she said, because it looks so good. It looks so good. I mean, brother, to her, all I was doing was... She got saved because it looked good. How great, how awful is sin? So awful. How bad is hell? So bad. How great is God? So great. How much does He love me? He so loves me. How great His salvation, it is so great. And how should I preach and witness? I should so speak. Then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 it says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. How great is heaven? So great. How beautiful is heaven? So great. How wonderful are its praises? So great. How beautiful is its music? So beautiful. Let me tell you something. These things I've spoken about tonight, you can't exaggerate. Think of all the bad words you can think of about sin, and you still haven't got it bad enough. Think of all the rotten things you can think of about hell, and you can't come close to telling how bad it is. Just think of all. You can't exaggerate. You want to be sure you tell the truth while you preach. Speak on these things. You can't. There's no way you can exaggerate about how great God is. There's no way you can exaggerate about how great His love is. There's no great. No way you can exaggerate about how great His salvation is. And there's no way you can exaggerate about how great heaven is. Let's make it great. Let's make great what God made great. And let's do our best to explain to mankind in our own vocabulary what we'll never be able to totally describe. My mother-in-law went to heaven a few days ago. We sat beside her deathbed for 7 weeks, and every moment we thought we'd be, every breath we thought would be the last breath. One day she looked up at me and spoke about her last words. She said, I want to go home. I want to go home. I said, Mama, where's your home? She said, I don't have a home. I said, what do you mean when you say you want to go home? As she lapsed into a coma, Her finger was pointing upward. My little mother went to heaven in 1984. The last time I was with her, she was on the borderline. She was at the customs station. And she looked at me on September 19th, 1984. And she said, "Son, can you see him? There he is." And I said, "See who, Mama?" She said, "Son, there's Jesus right there. Can't you see him?" And I said, "No, Mama, but I believe you can." She said, "There's Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy right there, son. Uncle Roy and Octa. Uncle Basil and Aunt Vera." She said, "Son, there's my firstborn. There's Loreen, my afflicted child, who never walked or talked or was spastic. She died when she was 7. There she is, son. Son, she's running and jumping. There's, son, there's her sister, Hazel. She died when she was 7 of the measles. She said, 'Hazel, Loreen, I'm your mama.' Said, 'You've never met your brother. You died before he was born.' All of this happened on her deathbed. She said, 'Hazel, Loreen, you never met your brother.' And she said, 'Jack, you never met your two sisters. Hazel, Loreen, I want you to meet your brother, Jack. Jack, I want you to meet Hazel and Loreen. I know what to do. I just..." And we held hands and sang that song you sang a while ago. "Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away." We sang it together. Well, you might have called it singing. The angels closed their ears and wept, and heaven's flag was flown at half mast till we got through. But we sang together. And my little mother, the last words I heard her speak on earth, she spoke to Jesus. How wonderful is this thing we have? I don't understand this. I can't comprehend the fact that we don't tell everybody. And how can a preacher help but excite himself when he walks in the pulpit on Sunday? I told my people on my 32nd anniversary, I said, "I have failed in some respects because there's more to do than one man can do. But I said, the two ways I've never failed you. 32 years, I've never walked in the pulpit unprepared. And 32 years, I've never walked in the last 7 years, I've never walked in this pulpit without spending at least 20 hours alone with my God. How great is sin? So great. If it's so great, let's make it so great. Go home and figure out a bunch of sins to preach against. Last Sunday of the old year, I asked my people, I said, 'I'm putting a box down here all day today. Any sin you can think of I haven't preached against in the year, write it and put it in the box.' Not a single sin was put in the box. Preach against sin. Hate sin. Fight sin. Because it's so bad. How bad is hell? So bad. How hot? So hot. How miserable? So miserable. How great is our God? So great. How much does He love me? He so loves me. How great is this salvation that beats in my breast? So great. How am I supposed to preach of this salvation and this love and this God and against this sin and warn folks of this hell? I'm just so speak. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. How wonderful is it? So great a cloud of witnesses. I was sitting there a while ago, and I'm closing now. I could not remember. I could not believe I'm old. I'll be 65 in 2 weeks from yesterday. I don't remember growing old. I don't remember it. I sat there a while ago and I looked down. I was sitting there just like Dr. John Rice used to sit. Didn't know it, but I had the same pose he used to have. And I remembered 22 years we traveled together. Seattle, Portland, San Francisco, San Jose, Fresno, Los Angeles, San Diego, Phoenix, Boise, Salt Lake City, Albuquerque, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Newton, Kansas, Wichita, Kansas City, Springfield, Oklahoma City, Tulsa, El Paso, Dallas, Fort Worth, Atlanta, Shreveport, New Orleans, Jackson, Mississippi, Jackson, Tennessee, Tampa, Miami, Fort Lauderdale, Hollywood, Florida, Jacksonville, Orlando, Pensacola, Tallahassee, Birmingham, Winston-Salem, Greensboro, Columbia, South Carolina, Durham, Raleigh, Lynchburg, Roanoke, Richmond, Washington, D.C., Portland, Oregon, Maine, Bangor, Maine, Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Erie, Detroit, Cleveland, Ypsilanti, all across this country we traveled. He's gone now. And I couldn't help but think, as I said here a while ago, when he and I traveled, I used to try to honor him like you honor me tonight. The day won't be long, but I'll be with him. Somebody else will be up here. Somebody's got to grab the greatness of what we have. Somebody's got to grab a hold of the awfulness of sin and the tragedy of hell and the greatness of God and the marvel of His love and the greatness of His salvation. And so, speak it across this country to call this nation back to God and decency and right. Our Heavenly Father, I'm going to quit. I don't want to quit. These folks knew how long I want to preach, so it ain't like that. Oh my God, how awful sin is. Two of my boys that grew up in my church, one's in the penitentiary for armed robbery, and the other's awaiting trial for the same thing. I preached to them and they wouldn't listen to me. One of my little girls in my church is pregnant and not married. Oh, I hate sin. And I hate the devil. Oh my God, tonight, help us to hate sin like we've never hated sin before. Oh my soul. As I drive down the streets of Chicago and see those millions of people headed toward a Christless eternal hellfire, help us to dedicate ourselves anew to warning people of the fires of hell. Dear God, as long as I have a breath to preach, give me some way to describe how great You are. I won't be able to, but You're so great and so wonderful, and I love You. And somehow may we savor and bathe in the sunshine of so great a love. And may we give ourselves anew to the proclaiming of so great a salvation. Till we'll so speak about them. Until we join that so great cloud of witnesses. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.
I do not know what the invitations have been this week. I got here this afternoon. I'll be leaving as soon as I finish preaching. And I'll be traveling through the night. But I wonder tonight, have you been negligent about your hatred for sin? Have you been careless about your warning people about hell? Have you been thoughtless about the greatness of our God? Have you realized adequately the greatness of our salvation? And have you stopped to marvel that He so loved us? And have you given yourself to soul speaking until you join that so great a cloud of witnesses? Our heads are bowed. That's why I haven't had a vacation with you.